long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning with Robin Walter here, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. Have a little different kind of a program today. You might think, well, this is more like the Robin Walter show, but this is important. This is a family talk, if you will, a church talk, a talk to the body of Christ, the brothers and the sisters that congregate someplace, somewhere, more or less once or more a week. And what is going on, and this is not just advice, this is a biblical admonition, which I feel, well, if I didn't feel strongly that it was from the Word of God, I wouldn't share it this morning. But let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would anoint these words, my thoughts, my speech. Father, anything that's not of you, strike it. Anything that's of you that I didn't prepare, add it to this message, Father, that it would be found to lodge deep in the hearts of your brother, that your children, your sons and your daughters. Father, that for our own protection, that this is not a subject that we need to run away from and pretend that it's not something that is appropriate and necessary for now, but that we would take it to heart. In Jesus' name, pray, amen. The message, do guns belong in church? And I wouldn't address this from a political perspective, though I certainly could. This is a biblical message. I probably have more biblical references in this particular message than I've had in the last 15. So we can't avoid this topic. We simply can't. If we look at what is happening, I mean, the... You know, I kind of go back to a book called Shooting Back by a Charles Van Wyk. And he was a fellow who went to a church in South Africa. And he never took his 38, I think it was a 38 revolver. He never took it to church with him. Except one day he did, or at least he didn't take it frequently. And he always sits up front and he said something spoke to him to sit in the back. And through the backside of the church in came four or five guys who started shooting up the church, killing all kinds of people and wounding them. He ducked behind a pew and fired one shot from his 38 revolver, grazed one of these guys from hell. And so shocked was he that they quit shooting and ran out of the church. One shot from a 38 revolver, which he couldn't hit anybody at 50 feet probably with it anyway. Certainly not at the 75 that he was away. But he did. He grazed somebody. Say, well, I can't even tell you over the last dozen years, how many church shootings have we had? Over 100. That's right. The media will never report it to you because they don't care whether Christians are slaughtered. They don't care whether hundreds are slaughtered in Nigeria in an attack by Muslims, jihadists. The atheists declared war back basically when Satan was thrown out of heaven. Nothing has really changed since then. So people talk about a gun-free zone. Well, a gun-free zone is a protectionless zone. And I'm going to go so far as to say that unless you are strictly prohibited by law, and maybe even if you are, maybe somebody needs to be armed in your church. I look at just what's happened here in the last week. The church in Michigan, the state from which I am from. The guy comes in, starts shooting up people, and then they somehow ran him out of the church. A guy runs over him with a Ford F-150, and then a security guy who's got a gun, a good man with a gun, kills him, as well he should. Okay, that was just last... Then how about the story is just finally unfolding. The pastor from New River Bible Church in New River, Arizona. The guy's out to kill 14 pastors. Comes into the guy's bedroom. Not exactly sure. They said it was so gruesome when they found this guy covered with blood. And this guy, in killing, after he killed him and shed an enormous amount of blood, pinned his arms to the wall like he was being crucified and put a crown of thorns on him. And that was the first of 13. He had 14 lined up, and he's been open. Yeah, I killed this guy, plan to kill all of them because I know that God will forgive me, because these are the guys that are ruining your church and misleading the flock. Demon-possessed, we see transvestites, people who have been so-called transitioned, I guess fully into a child of hell, demon-possessed. I will say that when I pastored the church in California, we had two armed people, because I did not shy back from messages any more than I do now. But the point of this is, what are the obligations of the church you're going to, and maybe the pastor of the church? Big churches have dealt with this. They got full-time security, like whatever, John Hagee's and a whole bunch of others. But there's a couple things. I'm going to start from just a secular standpoint. There is this sheepdog mentality. So for the pastor, he's the sheepdog. Well, who are the sheep? The people in the congregation. Who is the pastor responsible for? The people in the congregation. And who is the sheepdog? It is the pastor. Maybe delegated to deacons or elders to perform that function of making sure somebody is armed. Now, there are very few states where you can't get a concealed carry permit. So this doesn't work so much in California. But we simply went ahead and did it anyway. Do I fear the law of man, or do I consider the lives of the parishioners more important? It's like Peter and John said to the Pharisees and the church rulers after they'd healed some. They told them to stop. He said, "Hey, you decide who we ought to believe and obey, man or God." Well, it's a rhetorical question because we know the answer, don't we? So I don't want to go into too much of the secular. I want to really stick with, what does the Bible say about this issue? What does it say? Well, I want to just start with a passage out of Exodus chapter 22, 2 and 3, which talks about the right of self-defense and, frankly, the right to kill. And it deals with a thief breaks into a person's house at night. You don't know if that person is a 12-year-old boy with a pea shooter, or like this guy that brutally murdered this pastor last month, or I guess it's about a month and a half ago now, in Arizona with three others he planned in Arizona. Then he's had a tour of the country. He listed all the cities where there are pastors he intended to kill, from Detroit to Baltimore to, I think, San Antonio. He's been everywhere, man, or he planned to be everywhere. So you don't know when somebody comes into the house, breaks in, what they plan. Are they armed? Are they not? It's dark. You do not know their mentality, their motivation. You have the right to simply toast them. Yeah, it's not an easy thing to do, but whose life are you more concerned about here? His? We'll call him his, unless all the feminists listening here want to be part of this. His or her, because that tranny woman, guy, she male, he female, whatever, they killed all the people at the church in Nashville, totally screwed up, and they won't reveal the manifesto of that person because it's embarrassing to the LGBTQRSUVWXYZ movement. But that same passage indicates if it's daylight, no, you don't quite have that right. Now, if that person at daylight intends to kill you and they got a gun or so, have at it. But in daylight, you can tell if it's a 12-year-old neighbor boy who thinks you're gone and wants to steal your collection of CDs or whatever. I'm dated, right? I don't know if people have CDs anymore. So that's what the Bible says, first about just about the act of self-defense. So can the self-defense environment show up in a church? Of course it can. And of course it does. Somebody comes in with a gun and start shooting. Somebody needs to put the guy away, or guys, and unload. Everybody's a sheepdog in that situation. Everybody has the right to invoke lethal carnage on somebody who's putting innocent people at risk of death. That comes from Scripture. We have the right not to defend ourselves, but others who are in imminent harm of serious bodily injury or death. That comes from Scripture when Moses stepped in and killed the Egyptian soldier who was beating up and apparently about to kill the Hebrew slave. That's where we get it from. That's in our law. You have that right. Got to exercise it carefully. Okay, so there is this right of self-defense, whether it's in your house at night or in the church, where it isn't a 12-year-old with a pea shooter, it's somebody with guns. Knives, I don't care if it's a knife, and they come in and they start stabbing people. This is happening all the time. We live in a violent world, and it's getting more violent as things get turned seemingly ceded to Satan. Well, look at the book of Nehemiah. How often should you have a weapon? Well, I live in a state where you have concealed carry and open carry. Arizona is the best state in the United States for having guns, the absolute best. We don't have mass shootings, except at the Gabby Gifford thing from, what, I don't know, was that 15 years ago? And it happened to be a rally of Democrats who don't believe in guns anyway, so they kind of reaped what they sowed. In that case, there was not a good guy with a gun to stop a bad guy with a gun. But look at Nehemiah 4. You might want to write these down. Nehemiah 4, 16 through 18. I think you know the passage. There was a threat to the workers on the wall, building the wall in Jerusalem. There's a threat by the people who hated the Jews, who hated anything pertaining to the gospel or Jehovah God. And what did Nehemiah command them to do? He commanded them, with one hand you're laying bricks, the other hand you hold a sword. Everybody was armed in the face of a threat. Peter, the Garden of Gethsemane, John 18, verses 10 through 11. I'm going to touch on this passage twice because I'm going to blow you away with something that never, ever gets preached. We talk about this passage, John 18, 10 to 11, which in the garden, of course, Jesus is in the course of being arrested. And, you know what? Maybe I should just read this. I guess I'd better. So Jesus is being taken by the Romans, and Peter pulls out his sword. It said, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant's ear and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which thy father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now, what's interesting in this passage is that Jesus did not say to Peter, Peter, where the heck did you get that sword? Jesus didn't decry his possession of a weapon that, I might add, was the same weapon as the Romans. So it's not a case where, you know, even today the police get M16s or M15s, something like that, and we're stuck with muskets and pea shooters. No, actually, the weapon Peter had was the same weapon that the Roman soldiers used, a sword. He wasn't relegated to a butter knife any more than we should be relegated to muskets. And what did Jesus say? He said, put it away. He didn't say, where did the heck did you get? He just said, put it away. The time is not right. Peter, you are in the way of me going to the cross. I was created for this moment. Don't stand in the way of me doing a drinking of the cup which my Father has given me. Shall I not drink it? Don't stand in the way of my sacrifice. Stand in the way of my sacrifice. You're standing in the way of your own salvation. Without the shedding of my blood, there will not be remission of sins for you. Don't do that, Peter. It had nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do with having a sword. And after having traveled with Jesus for 3 years with a sword, do you think, would Jesus have not said something about that? I mean, if he wasn't supposed to have one? Of course he's right. It doesn't, like, after 3 years and X months, right down to the last second, Peter hasn't had a sword. Now he decides to show up at the Garden of Gethsemane. The fact of the matter is, Peter did not know what was going to happen at the garden. It was not a place for fisticuffs or a dust-up or a riot or a major police action, if you will, and a defense of an illegal police action. No, he had been carrying that thing. Now, I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. This is an incredibly important passage as it relates to the duty of a church to be able to protect the people in the church, coming to the church. Well, I had one party mentioned to me, who he's of a denomination that does not believe in firearms. No policemen, don't go to the military, nobody has firearms. I did ask him, I said, well, if everybody, don't you want the whole world to follow your admonition and your advice? Well, yeah, I know they won't. Well, then that means that we have no police, we have no army, we have no ability to defend ourselves against evil. Seriously, is that what you want? And he kind of smirked and had to admit that the logical extension of his theology, you know the denomination, I'm not going to say it, I love the man. He is a brother in the Lord through and through. Just, he's off on this one. But he had to acknowledge that the only reason that they can adopt that is because they know that their denomination will never be successful in converting many people. Therefore, he can rely on the police, the army, and any good guy with a gun to help protect him. I think it's foolishness. And I told him so. Now, 1 Timothy 5:8, consider this. If any person does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. Now, okay, people like to take this passage and say, well, yeah, if you got children and you're not providing food and clothing and shelter for them, you're worse than an unbeliever. You're a horrible person. And yeah, they are a horrible person. But if you don't provide food, clothing, and shelter, how much worse is it to not even provide for their life, to protect their life, to the household of faith that says you have this obligation? And would that not include the church? I mean, yeah, your own family, of course, but to the household of faith beside that? My goodness sakes. I mean, it could not be clearer of the obligation that exists. Then we get to the turn the other cheek passage. People say, well, look, you're not supposed to turn the other cheek. Well, if you go read the other cheek passage, which is Matthew 5, and it's 38 through 40. Matthew 5, 38 through 40. And I don't know if I really need to read this in the interest of time or not, but people go to this, turn the other cheek. It's, have you not heard that has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? But I say unto you that you not resist evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man sues thee at law, takes away your coat, let him have your cloak also. So what are the two references? A person who slaps you on the cheek, which in that period of time was an insult. And if they sue you, we are not talking about a situation where somebody is trying to take your life. No, that is not the situation at all. This is somebody who is insulting you with a slap on the cheek. This used to be the kind of thing where it was a challenge to the other person to a duel. Actually, take the gloves off, slap the person. It's an insult. It's like defamation. Somebody says horrible things about you. You don't get to shoot them. You just pray for them and you go on your way. Same thing with being sued. That you turn the other cheek. And I have to ask this question. So somebody comes in your house. You got a 12-year-old daughter there. And the guy plans to kill you so he can, got the gun on you so he can rape the, hey, how do you turn your children's cheeks? Aren't we back to the previous passage? You're worse than an unbeliever if you do not protect and provide for your own. And there's no greater provision than protecting their life. Here's a great one. This is a brain teaser for you. Was Jesus ever armed? Well, you're going to, this is going to rock your theology a little bit here. Go to Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. Joshua 5, 13 through 15. And when it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, are you for us or are you for our adversary? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Now, if you look in most commentaries, I can't say this for a fact, most commentators believe that the phrase captain of the host of the Lord is a reference to a pre-incarnate Jesus. If that be true, then we have a pre-incarnate Jesus holding a sword for the purposes of defense. Joshua, you're going to be protected. Be strong, be courageous. I am your shield. I am your, well, you know, the passage. Oh, you know the stuff, like Joe Biden said when he forgot it, because I just forgot that passage. And he's our armor bearer. He is our shield. He's our high tower. Those things from, I think, Psalm maybe 18 it is. I'm not really quite sure. So there's a fake case where possibly we have a pre-incarnate Jesus who actually carried a sword. That wasn't his mission on earth. He didn't come to protect himself. He came to offer himself up. But if you don't think that he's will never be in a vigilante sort of mode, then you have not read Revelation when he comes back with the angels and with us on the white horses, and there is major vengeance and blood on this earth up to the bridle of a horse. There is justice that will be rendered. But we're getting back to the role of the church here. So now if you go to Luke chapter 22, this is, I'm sorry I get so excited about this stuff, but it's near and dear to my heart. Luke 36 through 88, Jesus said, and then Jesus said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise scrip, and he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors for the things concerning me. They have an end. And they said to Jesus, Lord, behold, here are two swords. You see, people try to spiritualize this and say, no, he's talking about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. No, he's not. He absolutely isn't. What is the spiritual analogy to the word purse? None. What's the spiritual analogy to the word scrip? Take your money. See, before he said, don't take a purse, don't take a sword, don't take scrip. Now he's saying, all right, situation has changed. It's a different scenario. You take your purse, you take your scrip, you take a sword. These are all literal things. And then when they say, Lord, behold, here are two swords, and he said unto them, that's enough. If it were a spiritual meaning, Jesus would have corrected their alleged misinterpretation. But why are two swords enough? Because you have only two hands. I'm not saying you need to go out with two guns like all the old Westerns and shoot them, you know, blazing away. But that's not the point here. The point here is that Jesus is commanding his disciples, commanding them to be armed. What? To kill willingly and willfully and spontaneously? No, it's for self-defense. That's what it's for. Now, people, I told you about the passage in Gethsemane where Peter cut off the ear of Malchus. And people want to try to spin that. They're wrong, clearly wrong. And I want to point out something, the passage that I said earlier, that no one ever quotes. And it's in the same passage here in Luke. And it goes down to page in chapter 22, starting in verse 47. And while Jesus yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. So we're speaking about the Garden of Gethsemane again, now from the book of Luke, where all the disciples are and where Peter is with a sword. And some people think he's the only one. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Verse 49, underline it. When they, plural, not he, when they, which were about him, saw what would follow, they, plural, said unto him, Lord, shall we smite him with a sword? They, all the disciples, or at least a good number of them, are carrying swords, because they're asking Jesus, is this time to take off this sucker's head, also known as Judas? Nope. And then one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. One, Peter. Peter is only identified here because he's the one who acted contrary, really, to what he should have been doing. Of course, he gets corrected. Jesus puts the ear back on Malchus. He said, hey, just as good as original equipment, pal. You're healed. But my point is, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, plural, Lord, shall we, plural, smite with a sword? So you got 12 disciples, one's crooked, that's Judas. You got 11 others. Peter's got a sword, so there's 10 others. So did they all 10 have swords? Very possibly so. It's not like saying, Lord, shall we borrow Peter's sword so we can each have a slice of Malchus's ear? This is how utterly corrupted some of the word of God is. So, is a church a gun-free zone? It should not be. And I'm going to give you a passage out of 2 Kings 11, verse 10. That the temple, if you just read that passage, I'm running out of time. 2 Kings 11, verse 10. They, in addition to whatever weapons they kept personally, the temple, the church, was where they were storing all their guns, so to speak. Well, it was swords, and they were the other weapons of the day. They were all in the church. Not only was it a case where you shouldn't have guns in church, it was a case where guns should be in church, a weapon of defense. Back then, they had a storehouse inside the temple of weapons for self-defense. So the command here is contrary to what you'll hear in 98% of the pulpits. There are a few exceptions. I'd like to call them out and give them honor. Take heed. This has come upon us. We are going to be attacked increasingly so. Pastors, you are the sheepdogs, and you are biblically and physically armed, or should be. Please listen to us.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints not to just survive, but thrive in the end times through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona, 85358. Thank
you. I once had a person mention to me, said, well, you know, if you kill somebody in self-defense, that person never gets to go to heaven. Well, that may be true. But if you're dead, how many people don't you get to lead to heaven? How many people Does your dead children not get to lead to the Lord if they've passed away? Keep these words in your heart. Take them to heart, and we'll see you next week.